just a sinner saved by grace. Turn me down just a little bit, if you would. Psalm 119. We're going to get the volume. We had none this morning and lots tonight, so we're going to find it. Amen. Psalm 119, we're starting on verse 17. We're in the third stanza, which is the appreciation for the Word. And the psalmist is helping us recognize the place that the Word of God has in our lives. This is a preventative medicine, if you will, when you put all of these eight verses together, that will help keep from us getting stuck in a spiritual rut. And so over the last couple of weeks, we've started through these several verses. The first couple of verses, verse 17 and 18, we saw the psalmist's request. Verse 19 and 20, we saw the realization. Now tonight, and I think it's letter C, is the rebuke, and that is verse 21 and 22. That's where we'll begin here in just a moment. If you're able to stand, let me invite you to do that. Let's read these verses, and then we'll dive right in tonight. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you for the privilege to be able to gather around the Word of God. I pray that you'll give us liberty as we study. I pray that you'll guide our hearts and minds. Lord, may the truths be real and personal. I pray for those that are here, those who are joining us by way of media. Lord, there wouldn't be any interruptions. You would allow us to just hear what you have for us in these next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I will do my best to get you out of here tonight before it snows. Ha, 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 right? So the psalmist begins here with a rebuke that is not just something that seats for him, although I think he's speaking from personal experience, but he's also speaking about how that the Word of God rebukes us. It is obvious to him as a writer, and obvious to you and I as readers, that not all people love the sacred Scriptures. It should be the case that if you are saved, you should have a hearty amen for the fact that you love the Word of God. But the truth is, not everybody does. Certainly, those that are not saved would not. In fact, many despise the Word of God, and there is a real opposition to the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God. I think that probably more so than ever before in our culture, we're watching that opposition come to light, much because we have social media, much because cell phones and video cameras are everywhere, even in the political realm of our country. We're watching those who are the voices of leadership who oppose Bible principle. But ladies and gentlemen, that's not anything that's new. It's probably just that we now see it every day, whereas before it was behind closed doors. Years ago, I was teaching a Bible class in a different ministry, and I was speaking on one particular day about the necessity that every person needs to be in the Word of God. And after the class, a young man, this was teenagers that were in this class, a young man came up to me and he said, "Mr. Nepshiel, we've been raised to believe that we are not to read the Bible, but anything we need to know about the Bible, we will learn from our church." Now, I just want to tell you, that is a dangerous doctrine. Now, your church should teach you the Word of God, but that's not only the place you should get the Word of God. And the psalmist is beginning to develop here an appreciation for what the Word of God does, while at the same time there are some who do err from the Bible. There are some who refuse to accept the commandments of the Word of God. And in verse number 21, he begins to bring to light some of that opposition that he sees, in fact, that a curse is upon those who have turned away from the commandments of the Word of God. I want you to notice, first of all, part of this rebuke begins with the proud in verse number 21. The Bible says, "Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed." He actually begins to categorize several people who question the Word of God. There are several groups of people. If you to take the time and read verse 21 through 24 with an outlining mindset, you can picture several different groups of people, and that's not the direction that I want to study these verses, but suffice it to say, there are these who question the Word of God, who have then brought a curse upon them because they've questioned or left the principles of the Word of God. Somebody has accurately described the development of the sin in this verse as the way that a plant grows. And they said it like this: pride is the root, error is the flower, and curse is the fruit. And that's a pretty good diagram of what's happening in this particular phrase or in this particular verse. It is pride that makes people think that they are better or that they know better or believe that somehow they are above everyone else around them. It is the case that they consider themselves to, in some ways, be more superior than even the Word of God. Now, as a saved person, certainly those who have been in church for any length of time, you would never probably state, well, I know more than the Word of God. However, many times our actions display that that is what we sometimes think. And that's what the psalmist, I believe, is bringing to light. And so there's a formula here. Pride equals error. The error equals a curse. And by the way, that formula is found all the way through the Word of God. Pride brings error into a person's life. That error brings a curse upon their life. You can't find any greater example of that than Lucifer himself. You know the story, and you think about that. Lucifer once held the highest seat in heaven. He was in a place next to the throne of God. The Bible describes him as a brilliant and beautiful creature. His supreme duty was to lead the anthems of heaven and direct, if you will, the choirs of heaven, that they would send forth their praise to the throne room, to the God of heaven. The problem came when Lucifer thought, you know what? Some of that praise belongs to me. Some of that ought to be directed at me because of who I am and because of all I have done and because of how great of a being I am. And because of that pride, he felt that he should have some of the worship that was directed to God. Well, that pride led to an error, and the error was that Satan deceived, or Lucifer deceived himself into thinking that he was somehow equal or somehow able to dethrone the Creator, God himself. That led to a rebellion and a curse. It's a perfect picture of what's laid out all in the Bible. And of course, he fell from heaven, bound for a hell-bound existence ever since. It's a principle you read about in the history of King Uzziah. If you remember the story of King Uzziah, he reigned for a long time in Judah. And during his reign as king, the land was restored to fortune and favor. And there was many enemies that were conquered. The land was blessed. But then all of a sudden, pride began to enter into Uzziah and into his leadership. He set aside the Word of God. And Uzziah was the king that felt like, you know, not just the Levites should be able to go into the Holy of Holies. In fact, I'm the king. If there's anybody that ought to be able to go into the Holy of Holies, it ought to be the king himself. Why should I share that with anyone else? This temple belongs to me. It belongs to my kingdom. And he pushed his way into that forbidden place. Do you remember what the curse was on King Uzziah? Leprosy. And so there was pride that led to error, and the error led to a curse and the downfall. It's the same pattern, always has been. And I just suspect that as the psalmist is writing, he probably knew some people like that in his day. And the truth of the matter is, we know people like that in our day too. Whether they are saved or lost, the formula is still the same. For the lost man, they have their intellectual pride and they force their godless notions on everyone around them. That's our political structure. Those who are lost in political places of leadership think that somehow they have earned that place of leadership. They forget that they were many times voted on to be there. Think that they have earned it because of who they are, and they also seem to believe that they have a place of power where now they can force those godless notions on others who are beneath them. That's the lost world. That's the culture that it creates around them. That's the stigma that sometimes goes with it. By the way, our schools and our colleges are full of that kind of notion. But you understand, pride is not just something that the unsaved person deals with. Pride is something that everybody deals with. And again, if you remember, this whole framework of eight verses is within the picture of the letter Gimel, which is a part of that maturing and growing process. If you look back in your notes, if you remember the foundation for what he is developing, he is speaking about the fact that, look, as you're saved and as you grow and as you mature in the Word of God, there are some things in your life that you begin to see and you begin to take note of. And part of that maturing process is that in the Christian life, there's an understanding of what happens if you get away from God. And the consequences are stated here. The Bible says that God rebukes the proud. Now notice some words here. In verse number 21, he uses the word rebuke, which carries the idea of a strong condemnation. It carries the idea of pointing out the wrong and correcting them. And then he speaks about who he rebukes. He rebukes the proud. The word proud there just simply carries the definition or the picture of somebody that's arrogant, somebody that's presumptuous, who assumes something more than what they are, and they do so because of what they think about themselves. That's a pretty lengthy definition, but that's who the psalmist is describing here. And did you know that pride and rebellion are often twin sins? They often travel together in most places. And when we behave this way, the Bible describes for us that it usually has a pretty expensive price tag. How many of you know the name Edgar Allan Poe? Probably everybody in the room. The life of Edgar Allan Poe is a tragic story of an American writer who within 40 years went from riches to rags. Most of the time we read it the other way. They went from rags to riches. But with Edgar Allan Poe, he started out here and ended up here. Edgar Allan Poe was raised by foster parents who loved him deeply, treated him as if he was one of their blood children. They provided for him an education that matched his genius. Edgar Allan Poe was privileged to attend private schools in England. He attended private schools in Virginia. He was a cadet at West Point. And in his day, I think if you've read his writings, many would say that Edgar Allan Poe was unparalleled as a critic, as an editor, as a poet, and as a writer and author in his day. No doubt the writings and the literary works of Edgar Allan Poe left their mark not only on his day, but still our day today. However, Edgar Allan Poe's life is a completely different story. If you know anything about his life and his upbringing and then his short years of adulthood, in his early years of adulthood, he lost his young wife to tuberculosis. Edgar Allan Poe turned to alcohol, to drugs, and to the satanic occult. And he found himself one day in the gutters in Baltimore, and his body was there for 4 days before he was discovered dead. A life that started here with all kinds of potential that ended here with a life of waste and ruin. You know, that's part of how the psalmist describes a life that begins with the blessing of God, and that blessing of God gets out of kilter and gets out of perspective, and it ends cursed and ruined if we're not careful. Do you know that can happen to lives? It can happen to churches. It can happen to schools. It can happen to family members. It can happen to anyone. In fact, if I read the Bible correctly, that happened to the church of Corinth. The church of Corinth went from great potential to great demise and destruction. Now notice carefully verse number 21, because the psalmist tells us why this person or these people, why are they rebuked? You've got the word rebuke, and you've got the word proud, describing who we're talking about. And then we have the curse that is upon them. But then there's a comma in the middle of the verse, and he tells us this is why they are rebuked. Do you see it? It's because they err from the commandments. It's because they walk away from the Word of God. Now watch. The problem most all of the time, the problem most all of the time with pride is that a person that is full of pride cannot see that they have erred. Let me say that again. The problem with a person filled with pride is that many times their pride blinds them from seeing that they have erred from the commandments. Things like, are you ready? Pride doesn't let you see unforgiveness in your heart. Pride will not let you see jealousy. Pride will not let you see criticism and bitterness and unforgiveness and hatred, and the list goes on. Pride does not like you to see the sins of the heart. In fact, pride does a real good job at blinding us from the sins of the heart. You know why that is? Because the moment you see the sins in your own heart, pride has to step away. It takes humility to admit who we really are. Am I right? And pride wants to do all that it can to shield us from the ugliness and from the sin and the wrong and continue to puff us up and say, no, you're not like those people. That's not a description of you. That's not anything like you, who you are. You are much better than that. And ladies and gentlemen, I just want to remind you that pride makes it impossible for you to see what everyone else can see about you. Well, somebody should put that on social media. Pride makes it impossible for you to see what everybody else can see about you. That's pride. And the psalmist here speaks about why they have been rebuked, and it's because they have erred from the commandments found in the Word of God. By the way, pride is universal. Everybody deals with it. I know, and any time you speak about a subject like this, or you speak about matters of the heart, it is so easy as a listener or a hearer to say, well, you know, that's not me. I can understand, preacher, why you'd preach that, and I know that there are people in our church that have that problem, but it's certainly not me. Pride is a master at pushing the blame off to someone else, but everybody deals with pride. Some have recognized it. Some have learned to deal with it. Some have learned to embrace it. Some have been willing to, when its head springs up, have humility about them and cut it off at its root and deal with it. Some have been willing to refuse to entertain it so that it doesn't get out of line and it doesn't cause them to be puffed up in their life. But the truth is, none of us are as good at dealing with it as what we think. So let me give you tonight 7 symptoms of pride. Oh, good. I love it when the outline actually matches what I say. That's amazing. Now, if you don't jot anything else down, I hope that you'll jot these down. But let me give to you 7 symptoms of pride. There's certainly more, and you can feel free to make your own list somewhere along the way. But these are things that as you walk through the Bible and as you see them in the life of a person, they are a symptom in and of themselves, but many times what fuels that is pride. We start, number one, with fear. Now, if you would flip over to Matthew chapter 14, or if you just want to listen as I read it, we're going to come back certainly to Psalm 119 a moment. But in Matthew chapter 14, verse number 31, here's what the Bible says. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now the story there is the story of Peter who is walking on the water. We all know that story and we know it well. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Pride is at the root of fear and anxiety when we refuse to rest in His care. It's a lack of trust that many times points to self-reliance. That I trust in myself or what I can do. Maybe it's because we don't have faith in God's Word. Maybe it's because we're too preoccupied with ourselves. Maybe it's because, are you ready? I am a self-made man. Everything that I have of my own, and I have got of myself. So here's Peter, who's out walking along the water. He's in the midst of this stormy sea, and Peter has faith and steps out of the boat. And in that moment of faith, Peter is calm, he is trusting, he is assured in his steps. But something happens when Peter changes his gaze, and he starts to look at the circumstances around him. He starts to think about self-preservation. In other words, I'm going to fall. I may die. I'm a little bit scared. I'm afraid. I might begin to sink. And Jesus said of Peter, "Wherefore didst thou doubt? Peter, you trusted me to get out of the boat. Why would you not trust me now? Peter, if you trusted me to take that first step, then why would you not be able to trust me now?" And you know, you may not realize it, but the more you worry and live in fear, pride will keep you from resting in the Lord. You may never say it this way, but it's as if you would live your life to say, "I think I can handle it better than you." You know what you'll find? A person like that always lives in fear. And many times that fear is motivated by pride. So symptom number one is fear. Symptom number two, entitlement. Entitlement. Do you know the core teaching of the gospel is that the only thing that you and I are really entitled to is eternity in hell? Romans chapter 6, verse number 23. The wages of sin is death. Look, what you and I deserve is punishment. What I deserve is eternity in hell. And we somehow deceive ourselves into thinking that we are better than that. We deserve a little better than that. Oh, I know if you've been in church for any length of time, you know those verses and you'd say amen to that kind of preaching. But the truth of the matter is, I don't care who you are, there is pride deep inside of who you are because that's human nature. And somehow human nature convinces us, I'm not as bad of a sinner as what they are. I haven't committed as wicked of sins as what someone else has committed. And so we begin to think that we deserve a little better, and somehow we are entitled to a little bit more. And that same entitlement mentality causes you to think that you deserve a ministry. You deserve a position. You somehow deserve a title. You deserve God's mercy. You deserve God's grace. You deserve people's praise and people's approval. Somehow you deserve that you would have comfort and you would have love. And we never think that we do deserve suffering or difficulty. Now watch this. The moment you do or don't get those, you become bitter, frustrated, and angry. Do you know what fuels that? Pride. And guess what? The disciples even had a problem with that. Because in Luke chapter 22, Jesus had to set them straight and remind them that he that is chief is servant. Somehow, pride begins to cause us to think that we are entitled to more than what God has given to us. I don't care if it's your place of service or your place of monetary status, whatever it is. Ladies and gentlemen, may I just reiterate to you, what you'll find in the Bible is that you are entitled to food and raiment, and the Bible says, let us therewith be content. You are entitled to an eternity in hell. Anything you have above that is because of God's grace and goodness. We don't deserve anything more, and don't you ever think to believe to yourself that somehow your pride causes you that you deserve more. By the way, every college student has to figure this out somewhere. Because mom and dad have worked 30 and 40 years to get what they have and to drive the vehicle that they have and live in the house that they have. But somehow at 18 or at 21 years old, they're somehow entitled to all of that. That's pride. I have children in college, and sometimes I just want to smack their heads together and think, who do you think you are? What do you mean you deserve that? That's pride in all of us. It shows up in every one of us. And one of the symptoms of that is entitlement. Symptom number three, ingratitude. Now, I think there's a reference with each one of those. Yeah. In Psalm 34, and you're welcome to turn to all of these, the psalmist said, there is no want to them that fear him. That's a great verse. There's no want to them that fear him. Pride says that we should get our own way and what we want. And if we don't, watch, if you don't, you are justified if you're ungrateful. Because you didn't get your own way or you didn't get what you wanted. And so therefore, it's justifiable that you would be ungrateful. Somehow, if we don't like the music or we don't like the message or we are somehow uncomfortable, it's okay if we criticize and complain. I mean, after all, that's our right. That's our right. I mean, we should be able to voice our opinion. You know what the opposite of that is? Humility, on the other hand, recognizes everything that God does is good. Everything that God gives me is more than I deserve. Everything that God takes care of is all that I need. What God provides for me is everything that I would ever want or need. Anything else or reason above that is simply my ingratitude. The Israelites had a problem with that. They were constantly complaining, and so God fed them, and they complained, and God clothed them, and they complained, and their shoes lasted forever, and they complained, and God provided them shelter, and they complained, and God gave them protection, and they complained. They complained and were ungrateful for all that God did for them. You know what fuels that? Pride. Paul said, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Symptom number four, selfishness. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 10. The Bible says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I speak to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And the Apostle Paul is speaking about that self-preservation and self-worship that leads itself to being a people pleaser and looking to have their approval. Seeking for man's approval. Do you know that seeking that kind of approval is a fleeting happiness? It's here for a moment and then it's gone. Social media is going to kill you if that's the approval you're looking for. It's going to destroy your likes and all your emojis that you have to have every day just to sustain another day. You may not like this, but pride's what drives that. Now, I know, you're the only person in the millions of people in the world that's exempt from that. But the truth is, human nature likes it. Ha, look at that. Somebody liked my post. I got a new friend. Don't know their name or who they are, but they're my friend. That's pride that drives that. That's pride. Now, I'm not saying that that's all unhealthy. I'm not saying that it's all wrong. I'm simply saying we have to have a balance to that. And the Apostle Paul understood that human approval and self-satisfaction can be pointless and prideful. So be careful. Symptom number five, prayerlessness. Jonah chapter 1, verse number 3, the Bible says, Jonah rose up to flee. Brother Hewitt in his message on Wednesday night spoke about Jonah. In fact, he mentioned to me this afternoon, I preached through the book of Genesis in one sermon, and Brother Hewitt preached through an entire book in one sermon. So, but he preached about Jonah, and pride deceives us into believing that we can do life on our own. We are independent. We are unstoppable, and therefore we think, well, I don't need to pray. I don't need grace. I don't need help. I don't necessarily need God every hour. And we know the story of Jonah. God called Jonah, and his response was to flee instead of to pray. And it was only when Jonah humbled himself and fell on his knees that he found himself in the belly of the fish, and then did he pray. Prayerlessness is a symptom of pride. If you find yourself not walking with God, blame it on everything else that you want to, but it really comes down to a root that you don't feel like you need it. That's pride. I don't care how busy you are. Nobody cares about what time you get up in the morning. It doesn't matter whether the sun's up and whether every chicken and bird and fish and fowl is up. Nobody cares about that. If you don't have time to walk with God, you're simply saying, I don't need that. That's pride. Symptom number six. Everybody okay? Hypocrisy. Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! And then Jesus goes on and he says, you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Woe unto you, you hypocrites! And when you're proud, you elevate yourself to a status that you forget the mercy of God that has been shown to you. It's a terrible thing spiritually when you forget that you're just a sinner saved by grace too. What a fitting song. Thank you, ladies, for that and for using your talents to serve the Lord. But don't ever forget that we're all that way. And pride causes us to be hypocrites. Now, I know nobody likes it, but the truth of the matter is human nature is human nature. And you somehow think that you're better than everyone else. And because you're better than everyone else, you have a gift. You know what your gift is? You can find everybody else's fault. And because you are able to find everybody's fault, then you therefore have a reason to criticize and to rebuke them or to point that out. Pride causes a hypocritical spirit. Maybe you're not as bad of a sinner. Maybe you're not as wicked in your definition. But every sin is sin in the sight of God. And the Pharisees' problem was they couldn't see their sin because they were too busy looking at everybody else's sin. And they forgot the fact that God was merciful to all sinners the same. Hypocrisy is a symptom of pride. Number seven. Symptom number seven is rebellion. Colossians chapter 3. Rebellion against God manifests itself against God-ordained leadership. It is pride that causes you to resist the leadership in your life. I don't care if it's the church. I don't care if it's your home. I don't care if it's your boss at work. It doesn't matter to me. I don't care if it's your parents, if you're a young person. I don't care if it's a teacher. None of that matters. It's a rebellious spirit that assumes, well, I know better. Now watch. Here's the struggle. And don't raise your hand. Please don't raise your hand. But you ever work for somebody younger than you, newer than you, who has a position over you? You know what that does? It really tests your pride. It really tests your... But yeah, but preacher, you have to understand. It doesn't matter. This is not about who knows more. You are a child of God. This is not about how much more qualified you are. You are saved. It could be, how willing are you to humble yourself? Now, we don't ever want to frame it in that. We want to frame rebellion as the prodigal child who turns his back on his family and runs away. But you know, rebellion comes in all forms and shapes and sizes and ages. Adam and Eve had everything they needed in the garden. Guess what? They rebelled. They rebelled against God's decree and what God had given them. And ladies and gentlemen, as sure as I'm standing here tonight, pride makes you think that you can sing better, makes you think you can preach better, makes you think that you can lead better, makes you think you can teach better, makes you think you can serve better, and you can cook better, and you dress better, and you raise your kids better than someone else raises their kids, and you look better, and the list goes on. You know what the problem with that? Your attitude stinks. While you think somehow you have arrived, or you're at least better. That's pride. That's a description of pride. And the challenge with what the psalmist writes about is that all the while, you can't see it. Everybody else can smell it. Everybody else can see it. And yet we sit in judgment because we come to the house of God and we look down our nose and we look right while at the same time we miss the fact that we err from the commandments of God because of what's happening in our heart. You know what the psalmist said? If you don't catch it in your life, then God will rebuke you. If you don't rebuke it in your life and humble yourself, then God will rebuke you. There is never a place for any other Christian to look down their nose and raise their eyebrows in arrogance toward another brother or sister in Christ. Is there a place for judgment in the Bible? Yes. And I don't need all your criticisms after the service about that. I understand all of that. But that's not the context here.
The context here is someone who has elevated themselves, and in so doing, they have forgotten the basic commandments of the Word of God. You know, sometimes I'd rather have somebody who's not so accomplished and doesn't have all the polish, but they got the basics of the Christian life down. And the psalmist is seeing in his life those people who have elevated themselves above that, and they forgot the basic structure of walking with God. That's why, are you ready? That's why he appreciates the Bible. That's why there's an appreciation for the Word of God. You know what the Word of God does? It brings me back to that, and it hits the reset button. It reminds me who I am. So number one, there is the proud. Number two, I want you to notice the plea. Look at verse 22. Remove from me reproach and contempt. All right, now watch. It would be fair, I don't believe in adding or taking away from the Scripture, but it would be fair to say in verse number 22, remove from me those that reproach me. It doesn't do anything but help the context of us reading it the way that we would read it. There is reproach that has come to him. There is contempt that has come to the psalmist because some people have scorned him because he has obeyed the Word of God. Now listen, do you know that when your kids go off to college or they go off into the workplace at 16 or at 18 or at 25 or if they stay in your home until they're 60... Boy, we're all in trouble then, right? Do you know that when that happens, they will face criticisms for believing the Bible? Those of you who have raised children, you know that. You've walked through it. Because the world wants your young people, and by the way, us too, but they want your young people to question everything they've been taught. You've seen it. Some of your children are in the process of dealing with that now. And they're questioning everything that they've been taught. There are few things in this world, get this verse, there are few things in this world that cause a young person to hide their faith more than verse 22. Contempt and reproach. All of a sudden, you've got a 23-year-old young lady or young man, and they've married somebody who doesn't have the same background of faith that they do. And they're figuring out this newlywed thing, and they're figuring out that all of a sudden they have a child on the way, and they're figuring out what they're going to do with their faith. And somewhere along the way, they begin to brush up against, you know, the person that I'm looking for acceptance from the most doesn't accept what I've always believed to be right. The people, maybe it's their coworkers at work, maybe it's a peer group in college, the people that I want acceptance from the most, I receive reproach from them. Do you know you're no different? I don't care if you're in your 50s. Because the people that you work with and those that you look up to and that status ladder that we look for acceptance and approval from, somehow it brings reproach if we stand for the Lord. That's what the psalmist is dealing with. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, as long as you are living for Christ, there is nothing wrong with those who hinder you to ask God to help you. Did I fumble that too much? Thank you, those of you that agreed with that. As long as I am living for Christ, those that hinder me, there's nothing wrong with asking God to help me with them. That's why I think the psalmist says, remove from me the contempt. There is contempt and there is reproach and it is all around me. And Lord, if I could just ask you, would you remove that from my life? Now, let me just add a little disclaimer. FYI, time out for a moment. I don't believe the psalmist is saying, Lord, there's this person I don't like at work. If you would just take them out, that'd be great. I don't think that's his prayer. But I do think that he is saying, Lord, it seems like I'm just trying to stand for you and live for you, and I constantly am taunted about it. There's scorn and reproach that comes. Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand that that believers should expect that's going to be the case? The sooner our children figure that out, the better off they are. There's going to be, Jesus spoke about the fact that there would be those who would reject us, there would be cursings, and the list went on. That's a part of the Christian life. It just happens. Now watch, if you can't handle it, you're not going to grow spiritually. Because that's a part of the Christian life. If I can just add this here, it's free, you do what you want with it. Your kids are not going to grow either if you don't teach them that human nature is that way. You cannot shelter your child from every reproach that comes in their life. That goes for the Christian school, that goes for the workplace, that goes for college, that goes for life. Why? Because human nature is that way. And if you coddle your children and protect them from every reproach that comes to them, you steal from them the opportunity to stand for God and know what it feels like to stand. And so the psalmist reaches out to the Lord and he says, Lord, if it be okay, I know I've got these conflicts in the world, but if you could just remove the reproach and the contempt that's there, by the way, because I've kept your testimonies, Lord, it sure would be a blessing. Here's the thing. God has promised that there will be challenges for Christianity, but He also has the ability to change hearts. And He also has the ability to direct and to move the hearts of mankind so that it is easier and better for you to stand for Him. In September of 1994, a lady by the name of Cindy Hartman in Arkansas walked into her front door one evening to answer the phone, and she was confronted by a burglar in her home. He pointed a gun at her, and he grabbed the phone from her, rushed her into a closet, told her not to say a word, but he would be out of her way in just a moment. Before he could shut the door, she fell to her knees, and she said, Sir, can I please pray for you? Well, the burglar was taken aback. Most of the time when you're burglarizing a house, somebody doesn't say, let me just pray for you. He was taken aback, and he cracked the door open just a moment, and she fell to her knees, and she said, I want you to know that Jesus loves you and I will forgive you for what you're doing. And she started to pray. What happened at that next moment was amazing. The burglar swung the door wide open and he began to apologize. He leaned his head back to the front door and yelled out to the truck that was there at the end of the driveway and said, Hey, we can't do this. Bring the stuff back in. These people are Christians. He then unloaded the gun, handed her the revolver, and he and his partner marched all of the stuff back into the house and then walked out the door. Now, I'm not saying that it's going to happen that way every time, but I am saying God takes care of those who are against us. And that's what the psalmist is reaching out for. Opposition's going to come. Your child, whether they're in first grade, fourth grade, or 12th grade, is going to face opposition. So do you. We all do. But we can still be assured that God is in control. The psalmist recognizes that his relationship with the Word of God brings him into appreciation for all that God can do in his life. And may it be the case that we would find the same. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for how real and personal it is. And Lord, I pray that you would take the scripture and you would apply it to us. And Lord, help us to receive it. I pray that in just these two short verses that are here, that there would be truth that is real and personal. And Lord, help us to embrace it in an honest fashion. Heads are back.